Amen. Good to see everybody. Good to be back in the United States of America. Last week, my wife and I were in the Dominican Republic. We were there with our church leaders. The church leaders of the Caribbean. We have 34 churches throughout the Caribbean, 13 different nations, and they get to meet in person like once a year. And so we were able to go to that meeting and offer some teaching. And the theme was our competence comes from God. And it was a really encouraging time, you know. And I really respect these brothers and sisters. Most of them have full-time jobs and try to lead the church where they are. So these meetings are vital lifelines for these brothers and sisters. They are literally on islands and can feel very isolated. And it's so refreshing for them to hear voices from other places. And it's so encouraging to be able to offer that, to have some great time of fellowship, which obviously is a good thing to have. I'm hanging out with the brothers there. The picture on the left, that's me sitting next to Errol. Errol leads a church in Guyana. And next to him is Quentin, who's over in St. Kitts. The picture on the right, you see that big laugh from our boy Naninho Lafleur leading the church in Trinidad and Tobago. And Naninho and Merlene, they will be here in October. So we're looking forward to them coming. So luckily, I wasn't the only one speaking at this. They invited my wife as well. Sandy Swaby, one of the sisters in Jamaica, said, "Chrissy, your book, I love it. Please come share some wisdom from it." So Chrissy was able to share from her book. And it was so cool to hear the women coming up to me talking about how powerful of a time it was. And so what a great, great experience for both of us. I could go on and on. I don't have enough time, but I did want to share kind of one moment that I felt was very meaningful. In this picture on the top left, you see my brother Delano. He's an unmarried guy. He's meditating in the picture right there. He's so spiritual with his eyes closed. Delano, he leads a church in Suriname, and he's an unmarried brother. And kind of the sister, not the one in orange, but the one on the end, she's a single sister as well. And they help lead the church. They're not dating each other. They're just servants of Jesus. And I think it's awesome to have unmarried people up there doing their thing, you know, serving the Lord. The brother with the glasses tucked in his shirt, that's Craig Reynolds. When I moved here in 2007, Craig and I were taking classes together in the Athens Institute of Ministry. And so we've known each other for almost 20 years. And he was one of the first elders to be appointed in Jamaica. And Craig and I just love Craig. He's a good dude. So Craig, he felt very, very moved to tell of something that happened. And he said the church in Jamaica had made a decision that they were going to take up a collection for the church in Haiti. Because as you know, Haiti is going through it. Rival gangs have taken over a lot of Haiti. Governmental stuff is just not happening. It is crazy. We have stories of I've already shared about one of the brothers that was murdered. And we actually have audio recordings of some of the sisters and brothers that have to leave their town and go to another town and just hope that somebody takes them in. It's crazy, right? So the church in Jamaica was made a decision to take up an offering for the church in Haiti. Then Hurricane Melissa hit Jamaica. Devastated Jamaica. Many of the disciples, their homes were destroyed or deeply damaged. And so Craig, who's in Jamaica, he told the story of out of nowhere, they got word that they had received a financial gift, an offering from the brothers and sisters in Haiti. That's love right there. That's 2 Corinthians when Paul's like, man, the Macedonians, they were going through their own severe trial. But even out of their poverty, they decided to give to the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They give beyond their means, Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians. I saw it real life. Guys, this is who we are a part of. This is our family, man. This is real stuff. I was so inspired. And that couple, the couple down on the bottom picture, that is our couple that leads the church in Haiti. They were able to make it to the meeting. Sometimes it's hard for them to even get out of the country. So it is an amazing privilege to be able to serve alongside of such amazing brothers and sisters in the fight. But we're here to preach the word, right? Hear a message from the Bible, and I plan on doing that. And let's join me in prayer, please, Lord. Lord, help me, God. I want to keep praying for our brothers and sisters in Haiti. They're going through a lot, and I just pray that you can allow peace to reign there. And I also pray for all the churches in the Caribbean, all the churches that we support in Africa, and so grateful, even Jack, talking about what's been going on in the Southeast. I pray we continue to love up on our sisterhood of churches in the Southeast, and I know we support work in Europe as well. I just pray for all of those opportunities for us to give, to support, to love, to help. And this morning, Lord, I pray that we can be attentive to what you want to say to us through the Gospel of John. I pray that we can take kind of deep breaths and just assume a posture of the disciple, a learner, a student, and receive whatever message that your Spirit wants us to receive collectively and what you want each one of us to receive individually. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So much has been said that we've already said before, but one of the things I wanted to talk about today was John is set up in a, you can really, it's structured in different ways. There are these signs that Jesus performs, right? These kind of miracles that show who Jesus is. He's not just a regular guy, and John gives you kind of some of those, seven of those, but he also shows that Jesus offers these I am statements, right? And he offers seven of those, and those I am statements kind of harken back to when God said, I am that I am. That is who he is, right? Yahweh, that covenant name of God. And so when Jesus says, I am, it kind of calls back. He's saying, hey, I am God, right? This is who God is among you. And he gives these I am statements, and we've seen many of them up to this point. I am the bread of life, the light of the world. I'm the door, the gate, right, to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. These are the statements that Jesus makes to help people understand who he is among them so they can really realize it's who God is among them. And so these types of phrases, they're like word pictures, kind of metaphors. I mean, yeah, the bread of life, not just feed 5,000. Oh, your stomach's full. That's not the kind of bread Jesus is only talking about. He's talking about a sustenance, deep spiritual sustenance for a lifetime. That's what Jesus is offering. He's offering to be the light of the world. He's showing this is the, you don't just admire the light. You don't just acknowledge that there is light. You don't analyze the light. Jesus says, I'm the light so you can follow, so you can know where to go. That's who I am in this world, right? When he says things like I'm the good shepherd, we're not just supposed to go, wow, Jesus is really good at taking care of people. He's so compassionate. We're not just supposed to look at that and admire Jesus from a distance. He says, I am the good shepherd so that you will willingly place yourself under his care. That's what he's talking about. And so often we want to like spectate instead of really participate in what Jesus is trying to do. And today what we're going to do is look at the last one of these I am statements. These are the six of them, but the last one we're going to look at today is in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. Here's another word picture of who Jesus really is for us. And really, here's Jesus talking about a vineyard. And really, the goal of any vineyard is to produce good stuff. I mean, that's what you want. That's why the vine grower goes and makes sure everything is all right. But when we read this, I have to say this because I hear it from many of you often, that the Old Testament is not your go-to stuff in the Bible. And so sometimes when we read these moments, we oftentimes don't realize that Jesus isn't just drawing something out of the clear blue sky. He's building on things that have already been written in his people's Bible, so to speak, what we call the Old Testament. And I think it's very helpful to take a little moment to look at some of the moments in Scripture where this concept of a vineyard comes up because Jesus is absolutely, he's building on these concepts. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 5 together. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, cleared it of stones, and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded rotten grapes. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield rotten grapes? For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his cherished garden. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed. Righteousness, but heard a cry. See, this is imagery that we have seen before with Scripture, where God chose to Israel, and he wanted Israel to be a light, to be that vineyard that God planted in this world so that he could take care of it, give it the instruction that it needed, so that they could treat each other in a righteous way, so that it'll be a light to all the nations to know that there is a God who cares deeply for people, who is a light, who shows guidance. And he did all of this for Israel, but somehow Israel did not produce that type of fruit. Instead of justice, they're killing each other. And so that's one moment when we see this vineyard concept. But we're not done. There's more in the Old Testament. Jeremiah. For long ago, you broke your yoke and burst your bonds. And you said, I will not serve. On every high hill and under every green tree, you sprawled and prostituted yourself. Yet I planted you as a choice vine from the purest stock. How then did you turn degenerate and become a wild vine? This is some graphic word. We went PG-13 up on us right here. You know, probably G these days, the way the world changed. But we see this is strong language. God has just feels like, you know, I planted you choice vine, you know, pure stock. But somehow you have turned a different direction. I don't even know who you are. And lastly, we'll look at Hosea. Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. And by the way, these altars are to foreign gods. And as his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful. You know, now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars and destroy their sacred stones. Israel, again, planted by God, supposed to bear fruit for the world, but they only for themselves. It's us. We're going to take God's blessings for ourselves. That's not what God wanted. This imagery is what Jesus is drawing upon when he's talking in John chapter 15, and we would do well to remember these concepts. Because the vine grower expects a certain type of fruit. That's why he's pruning. That's why he's getting rid of stuff. He's trying to remove all the obstacles so that what he has planted will be healthy. But what is he really talking about with this whole thing about fruit? Because we have to dive a little deeper into that. And he says, you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. Because apart from me, you can accomplish nothing. And if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown out like a branch and dries up. And such branches are gathered up, thrown into the fire, and burned up. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want. It will be done for you. My Father is honored by this, that you bear much fruit. And show that you're my disciples. You see, this whole part of the Bible where Jesus is, this is him just with his his followers. He's done all the public stuff. Now he's with his disciples, right? This is a private moment. He's trying to prepare them for when he's gone, right? And he's trying to help them understand that this remain concept is huge in the Gospel of John. What does this word mean, remain? It means abide. Some of your translations might say abide. This is a word that's deep. It's about persisting. It's about dwelling in. It's about continual dependence. Abide, persist, remain, continually persist. This is what Jesus is getting at. A lot of times we can get transactional with God. God's not about trying to be transactional. He wants to be relational with us. These are relational concepts. Stay connected. Don't just check in when you want something and then check out and do your own thing. That's not what Jesus is getting at. There needs to be a remaining. See, the branch gets all its life, all its power from the vine. And Jesus is the vine. And Jesus holds nothing back. He's given all that is needed for health. He gives of everything he has. And all we got to do is have that mindset, that posture to remain, to persist, to continually depend on Jesus. I was originally taught this passage many years ago, and the emphasis was different. And sometimes I've found that it's helpful to say things out loud, because if I experienced it, maybe some of you experienced it. When I was originally taught this passage, the emphasis was placed elsewhere. And what I mean to say is this, the emphasis that when it was taught to me was more, hey, you have to prove that you're really a true disciple of Jesus. And the way you do this is you go out and you help other people become true disciples of Jesus. That means you are personally fruitful. And so you need to go out and be active and go out there and bear fruit. Because if you're not bearing fruit, then you know what? You're not really a true disciple. And you're going to get cut up and cut off. And that was the framing of this passage. And so it shaped the way I kind of thought. And so what it produced in me oftentimes was almost a burdensome feel when it came to trying to help other people become Christians, which is a really good thing. It should be a joy to help somebody else become a Christian. But the way this passage was taught to me, it almost put the pressure on me. Like, what am I doing to bear the fruit? Dang, man, am I doing enough? And it produced like an anxiety and a fear. And it was almost, I got to prove myself. And if I don't go out there and help somebody else, then I'm a bad disciple. And then you feel kind of ashamed about all of that. And maybe you didn't experience that, but I want to just tell you, that is not the way this passage should be interpreted. Do I believe that Jesus is getting at a healthy disciple of Jesus will help others become? I actually believe that's part of what he's saying. So don't twist my words. I actually think that is a part of what he's saying. But it's not the whole story of what he's saying. And I think we got to realize that what he wants most of all of us to think about, it's not about like, what am I doing to prove that I'm his disciples? You don't do it to prove you're a disciple. You remain connected to Jesus because you know that's where your power comes from. That's where the love comes from. That's where it all starts. So you stay connected. And you should be more focused on how am I continually remaining in Jesus? That's where the focus needs to be. Because he's the one that's going to help the fruit come. So please look more at your continual dependence and how that's going instead of am I producing fruit? Because what that does, it makes you anxious. And we don't need a bunch of anxious Christians running around. Hey, come to my church, please hurry up. You know, we got to do these Bible studies. Stay connected to Jesus. Persist in him. Remain in him. His teachings are where we need to be. Our priority is close connection with Jesus, intimacy with him. The Bible shows us in John 1, Jesus is close to the Father's heart. He is the one that makes God known to the rest of the world. We need to stay close to the heart of Jesus, and he will take care of the rest. Sure, there's effort involved, absolutely. But the point is for us to remain in Jesus, not to try to prove ourselves by how much we can crank for him. But the question is, are we remaining or not? What keeps us from remaining? And here's the problem. I think we're just too daggum distracted. We're not connected to the vine the way we need to be. I really believe too many of us we draw constantly from the false vine of artificial intelligence and its algorithms. That's where I think too many of us spend time, way too much time there. It's almost like that's where we start. It's almost like that's actually where we abide. And then we detach from distraction to connect to God. And then the next moment, something else wants to distract you, we just go right back in. And this is where we stay. That's not good. Those algorithms are good. In fact, we should learn. Like, they actually know how to keep you to remain in them. Like, if you're struggling to understand the concept of remain in me, Jesus is getting at what the algorithms do. You know, I mean, you know how you are. We all succumb to this, but I think it does teach us how to remain. I mean, because there are times when you literally will pick up your phone or look on your laptop and you lost like 47 minutes of your life and you don't know how that happened. You really don't know, because all you were trying to do is see who won the game last night and how many rebounds your boy had. And then the next thing you know, it's the shoes that he wear. Oh, you gotta check these shoes out. And then all of a sudden another ad comes out, but that's where that's forming you. It's forming you. You're giving yourself away to distraction. And it's creating you into a certain type of person, whether you realize it or not. That's the power of it. You don't even realize it's happening. And in some respects, that's what Jesus is getting at. Just remain in me. I will give you, I will form you. I will create me in you. And you maintain that connection with me, you will start to see that you will look at the world differently. I will shape you. I will form you. Just give yourself to me. Stay connected. So I just want to encourage us, guys, stay off of the false vines. Jesus, the best translation I read was, I am the vine, comma, the true one. That's almost more the literal way to say it. Almost Jesus, like, I know there's other vines you can connect to. I'm the true one. Be careful, because some of us are way too connected. We abide and we persist and we dwell in other vines, and it's hurting us. And it's messing us up, and we gotta take a stand against it. Jesus concludes this teaching, this part. I don't have time to do all of chapter 15, but we'll look at this last part. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. So remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My commandment is this, to love one another just as I have loved you. And no one has greater love than this, than one lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. And here, once again, you know, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I've loved you. The source of Jesus' love for us is divine. It's not his. It's not about his effort. And I think we got to remember that. It's not about our human effort to love. Let's connect and stay rooted in God. If we stay rooted there, we'll be fine. Our starting point should not, I got to love people better. It should be, I need to live in the reality that I'm deeply loved. This is one of the most messed up things. We don't realize how loved we are. We don't reflect on it, and we don't start our lives from that spot. That's the reality of everything. We are loved. We are beloved. I mean, God dotes on us. He lavishes his love on us. That's our starting place. But we're so daggum distracted, we don't even think about that. You got to realize how loved you are. And that's, Jesus got it. He goes, man, God the Father loves me. I'm good. I'll follow his commands. because it's not an obligation or duty. It's because he loves me. He knows what's best for me. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm good. It's not like some burdensome obligation. If we could just realize every day, wake up and think about, man, I am beloved by God deeply, like loved, and start your life from there. Abide in that love, dwell in it, persist in it, continually depend on it. You know, and sometimes we get weird with the word command, especially, you know, we're just so rebellious sometimes, like individual, like don't tell me what to do and all that. I mean, Jesus isn't saying, oh, you know, obey me so that I will love you. That's not what he's saying. But sometimes that's how we read it. Obey me so I'll love you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you actually get what I'm telling you, obedience, it's not earning love. It's just how we live relationally with God. This is the problem. This is what should have happened in the garden. Garden loves people, gives them everything they need. The only thing they needed to give back was their obedience. Why? Because he forced them, gave them a rule? No, because of the gratitude, the response of love. Like, of course, you've given me all this and given me some good direction to keep me from messing up. But guess what? We get distracted. Oh, what are you? Did God really say? Maybe he didn't. And then there we're gone. It's been happening since the garden. Remember how loved you are. Start there. Live from that place. And don't make the commandments some kind of burden. They come from a loving place. And here's the cool thing. Jesus says, you know what? When I obey my Father, it actually is the pathway to joy. We don't even understand joy in this world, I think. I mean, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It is like a deep, abiding sense of well-being that this world cannot give you. It cannot provide it. We settle for so much less. Jesus is like, man, the Father's taking care of me. What did he say before, washing the disciples' feet? John said, Jesus knew who he came from. He knew where he was going. And guess what that motivated him to do? I'm going to take care of these other people. I wish we could see that that's what this teaching is telling us. It's an invitation. It's an absolute invitation. Dip yourself deeply into the love of God. Understand that all the teachings of Jesus come from a place of love, and he's just trying to keep you from getting messed up in this crazy world. And if you can just stay in that love and that obedience that you offer, it isn't just something that's a duty and an obligation. That obedience actually gives you the deep, abiding sense of well-being in a chaotic world. But so many of us settle for so less, and instead of that deep, abiding sense of well-being, we are distracted, we are anxious and fearful. Like it's an epidemic because we're just grabbing stuff and we can't stay rooted in God because we're all over the place. All the time, guys, let's just listen to what Jesus is saying. And he's telling his disciples, look, you need to love each other. And he's saying it amongst themselves. And that's what I love about this setting, even the church. We need to love each other. Like radical sibling solidarity. Like that's what changes the world. Like when you look at each other as like siblings, not as church attenders. This is 2 hours, one day at a week. If this is the most you plug in, you are not getting this passage at all. You're not connected. You're not producing the grapes. You're not. This cannot be your deepest spiritual moment of the week. It cannot. It will not provide what you need. It is that deep, continual abiding throughout the week. But with each other, too, serving each other, laying down our lives for each other, listening to each other, crying with each other, helping each other move, picking each other off the ground when somebody's hurting. These are things we need to do for each other. We lay our lives down. This is not some metaphorical, theoretical teaching either. Jesus is like, hey, lay down your life. Because what's he about to do? He actually about to do it for real. But again, but to Jesus, it's a source of joy. It's a source of joy. I'll lay down my life because you know what? That's what the Father wants me to do. And I love him. I know he loves me. This is just my plan. So I joyfully go there. And in fact, because it's so joyful to obey God as opposed to be distracted and just run around and just live for yourself, because that's what the world wants you to do. If it doesn't, if it doesn't feel right, or if it's uncomfortable, then that definitely don't do it. What? Where is that in the teaching of Jesus? Right? Sometimes, sure, that's true. If I have to nuance everything, we'll be here for all day. But if a man's willing to die because he knows who he's with, that's what he's calling all of us to do. And I hope that we can be inspired by his example instead of burdened by it. So, closing out, to just sum everything up. The last thing you want to do when you talk about abiding in Jesus is to give like 10 things you're supposed to do, you know, to like make it burdensome. So I'm trying not to do that. So I'm trying to give you like ways to view the world, to open up the horizon, that distraction ink out there that messes with us. Let me give you some other things to think about. You know, Jesus says remain, not achieve or earn. So please don't think of trying to help other people become Christians as something you have to do to prove how awesome you are. Just stay connected to Jesus. How about starting your day like, you know, God, I know I am in you and you are in me. What about if you just start your day there? And you know what? We are in you, you know, like the church, maybe your family group. But, you know, we are in you and you're in us. Maybe just thinking these thoughts throughout your day. You know, Jesus said, my words remaining in you. How about when you read the Bible, don't just read for like content. If you're going to read anyway, like read with Jesus, not just read about Jesus. Maybe Jesus is inviting you to something. And so when you read in the morning before you leave, just think about that. What might you be inviting me to today through this scripture? And like think about it throughout the day. Abide, persist, continue, right? It's an ongoing conversation, not just something you do before you leave home. Stay connected to each other. That's another thing I hope that we can get out of this passage. Because the branches are plural in John 15. So we remain in Jesus together. Our spiritual friendships are so important. And abiding, it's personal, yeah, but it shouldn't be completely private because we're all together. We're a body. On some levels, we've got to remember that, you know. Connect, stay connected to one another. This is the life that we can show the world. All right, because here's the deal. God is looking. God wants this church to bear the fruit of love, obedience, and other people following. That's what he would love to see here. Love, obedience, and other people responding to that. That's what he wants to see. Not self-centered people who hoard their own time and wealth and emotions just for themselves. That's not producing. God cares. And so I implore you, think about that. And let's help each other bear the type of fruit that when God looks here, he goes, you know what? I was looking for grapes. And at North River, thank God, I see healthy ones. But it's not going to be because how awesome we are. It'll be because we stay connected and we remain in him. I'm going to say a prayer. I invite you to close your eyes as we pray for the Lord's Supper today. Excuse me. Oh, faithful and life-giving God, you are the vine and we are the branches. Apart from you, we wither. But in you, there is life and joy and fruit that lasts. Father, we know that you've given yourself for us through Jesus. Jesus, your body hung on that cross, your blood poured out, but it poured out so that your life may flow in us. And by your Spirit, I pray that our quiet and distracted hearts can actually get connected to you. Draw us again into your presence as we receive this bread and the cup, and teach us to abide in you, not just in this moment, but in every moment of our lives. Let your love take root in us, and let your life bear fruit through us. And let your joy be made complete in us. And as you send us from this place, please help us to stay connected, sustained, and remain in you. And we pray in the name of Jesus, the true vine. Amen.